Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would bring these words to life for us. Most of us are not professional fishermen. Teach us something from this story about our lives and your call that goes out to every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's already been mentioned, today we're observing St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick's Day annually falls on March 17th, and every few years, of course, that means it falls on a Sunday. And so we couldn't quite resist the opportunity to include it today. There's a saying, there are only two kinds of people in the world, the Irish and those who wish they were Irish. I don't know if that's a true statement or not, but on St. Patrick's Day, it seems to be. Everybody seems to want to speak with a little bit of Irish brogue, some Irish saying. Lots of us are wearing green clothing, though I don't know if anybody wears green clothing in Ireland or not. We decorate with clovers and leprechauns and pots of gold at the ends of rainbows. And I hear that some people even drink green libations, though I don't know anything about that. Now, long before St. Patrick's became what it is today, largely just a day for pretending to be Irish and having a little bit of festivity, it was a religious day. It was a day for the church to honor the man that is known as the Apostle of Ireland, St. Patrick. Now, here's an interesting thing. Did you know that St. Patrick isn't even Irish? Not Irish. He was British. He was born in the year 373, about 340 years after the death of Jesus, in northern England. When he was about 16 years old, raiders from Ireland, Celtic tribes, came into northern England and took lots of people into slavery and captivity, taking them back to work in Ireland. So imagine that for a moment, as a 16-year-old being ripped from your home, being forced to live in very harsh conditions, being under the constant threat of punishment from your new masters, having to learn a new language and new customs and be surrounded by a very different kind of culture and spirituality. But it was in that context, that in that hardship, that Patrick's faith in Christ deepened and matured. After 6 years of captivity, he took a risk. He saw an opportunity and he escaped, which was a dangerous thing to do. He returned to England and became a priest in the Catholic Church and eventually to become a bishop. Now we think that he was in about his 50s when one day he had a vision, a spiritual vision. He heard the people of Ireland calling out to him, saying, "We beg you to come and walk among us once more." And he interpreted that vision, that voice calling out to him, as a calling to return to Ireland to share Christ with the Celtic people. Now, it should be admitted from the very beginning that what we know of the legend of St. Patrick probably bears very little resemblance to the actual person of Patrick the missionary. Stories about Patrick have been greatly enhanced, exaggerated, and mythologized over the years. That's okay, we do that with our heroes. But we do know that there was a man named Patrick, a British priest who felt called to Ireland and is largely responsible for the evangelization of the Irish, for the formation of a uniquely Celtic Christian kind of spirituality, and for the impact that version of spirituality has had on the world ever since the days of Patrick. Well, you know from the signs, from being here on previous Sundays, our theme for Lent is chaos, confusion, and new creation. Well, when I realized that St. Patrick's Day was on a Sunday this year in the midst of the series, I couldn't avoid including St. Patrick's Day. And here's why. I want you to imagine for a moment the chaos and confusion of this very traumatic event in his life. Imagine being captured and taken away from your home, from everything familiar, from your family, from your friends, from your community, taken to a foreign, strange place, and forced into captivity, forced into labor. Imagine the loneliness and isolation that he must have often felt. Imagine how much he must have missed home. Imagine the risk that he took trying to escape from this very powerful master. And later, imagine the kind of courage and compassion it must have taken to return. Imagine what kind of spiritual transformation it would take to go back to a place of trauma, to a place where you had been harmed, a place where harm had been done to you. What must have happened in his heart and his spiritual formation to no longer see Ireland as a place of evil, to no longer see the Irish Celts as enemies, but yet somebody to share Jesus with? Remember how Jesus talked about loving our enemies? Patrick embodies it. There's a great book by Thomas Cahill called How the Irish Saved Civilization. In it, it talks about Patrick, and he writes, "What Patrick saw in Ireland convinced him of the bright side, that even slave traders can be turned into liberators. Even murderers can act as peacemakers. Even barbarians can take their place among the nobility of heaven." And so today is St. Patrick's Day, which I said originally was a religious day. It is a feast day in the Roman Catholic tradition. And there is a particular scripture that is read when the feast day of St. Patrick is observed, and it's this one we just read from Luke chapter 5 about the calling of the first disciples to become fishers of people, because really that's what Patrick was. He was a fisher, an evangelist of the Irish people. Have you ever heard the expression, "A bad day fishing is still better than a good day in the office"? Have you heard that? Or, "A bad day fishing is still better than a good day at work"? I don't know. I haven't fished since I was a kid, and I like my job, so I don't know if any of that is actually true. But I have a feeling that Simon, or we usually call him Peter, so I probably will today, in some versions of this text, in Matthew and Mark, include his brother Andrew, and James and John, I don't know if they would agree with that phrase, that a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work, because fishing was their work. Every day, all day, for most of their lives, it was their work, it was their profession, it was their livelihood. And it's not easy fishing for a living. Their boats were their offices. every day. Well, really, every night. I'll say more about that in just a moment. They fished. It was likely the family business. They likely didn't have much of a choice. It probably was handed down to them from their fathers and their grandfathers. I suspect as young boys, they had been taken out in the boat and taught how to fish and probably had been out there every night of their lives except for the Sabbath. And like I said, it wasn't a daytime job, it was a nighttime job, because apparently in some places in the world, the fish are more out swimming, easier to catch in the dark of night. So just imagine that. Always, every night, your job requiring you to work nights, no exceptions. Working in the rain, working in the cold, working in the wind and the waves, always in the dark. Over and over all night long, heaving wet, heavy nets out into the surf, pulling them back heavier as they got wet and hopefully heavier as they had fish in them. And then when the sun came up and you rowed to shore, your work wasn't over. You had to do something with the fish that you had caught to make it ready for sale. You had to take care of your nets, maybe mending them, maybe untangling them, just getting them ready to go out the next night and do it all again. Day after day, night after night, same boat, same net, same crew, same water, same repetitive casting, over and over, night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year, your entire life. Sound like a better day at the office than at the office? Wet. Always wet. Probably most of the time cold. Smelly. You've been around fish? Stinky. Exhausting work. Some nights very discouraging if you worked all night and didn't catch any or much. And so it was in the midst of that. Let's get that clear. It's in the midst of that reality that Jesus shows up in the midst of a very repetitive routine. It's morning. Jesus has come. He's speaking to the crowds. He's right there by the seashore. Crowds of people are there to listen to him and to hear him and to get closer, maybe to ask a question, maybe to touch him. They're pressing in. They keep pressing in. And Jesus is right there on the banks of the Lake of Gennesaret, which we often know better as the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus sees a couple fishing boats belonging to Peter, we think. And he says, can I get in your boat? Could you put out a little bit? Jesus just wants to get a little space so he could speak to the crowds. Peter agrees. They push out for however long, however far it might be. Jesus continues to speak to the crowds. And when he's all done, Jesus says, drop your nets. Put your nets back in the water. Now, it's interesting. If you read the Gospel of Luke, the previous chapter, it appears that Jesus and Peter have met before. Jesus had just recently healed his mother-in-law. But we don't really know like what their interactions have been beyond that. We don't know how many conversations they had had. We don't know if Peter yet considered himself a follower. But in a moment, just imagine, what would it be like to have this Jesus say, you know, throw your nets back in. I know they're dry. I know they're untangled. I know you've gotten them ready for the next night. They're half dry, but throw them out into the water. I know it's daytime, right? But cast your nets. What must Peter have been thinking? Who is this guy? Who's this carpenter telling me how to fish? How's this guy who grew up over in dry land Nazareth telling me about fishing over here on the Sea of Galilee? And yet, Peter complies. He throws in his nets. It says, Luke 5:5, Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. And you know what happened, right? A big catch of fish. The nets become full of fish. They shouldn't have been full of fish that time of day after a long night of catching nothing. They were full of fish. So many that it was straining the nets. So many that they had to get the other boat out and fill up both boats. And both boats started straining under the weight. Now, if you read the Gospels, you likely have noticed that Peter is neither the most intelligent nor the most eloquent of the apostles. Yet he's often the one to speak rather boldly, right? But he was smart enough to know something's going on here. He knows a miracle when he's seen it. And miracles can only come from one source. He falls to Jesus' knees and he says in Luke 5:8, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." That's actually a recurring theme in Scripture. When humans know that they're in the presence of holiness, there's something about the holiness of God that seems to reveal the sinfulness of us, our lack of holiness. And in this moment of this miraculous catch, Peter immediately recognizes his unworthiness of receiving, being in the presence of Jesus and this miracle. It reminds me of the call of Isaiah. You may remember he was in the temple. He sees an image of God and immediately says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, I think Peter was right. I think he was a sinful man. I know that because I'm a sinful man. I get that. But did Jesus rebuke him for his sinfulness? Did Jesus condemn him for his sinfulness? No. Instead, it's in that moment of confession on Peter's part, that Jesus makes an offer. He extends an invitation, or we use the word, the language of calling sometimes. Luke 5:10, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." That's the NRSV version. The Message says, "From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." He's speaking about a new calling in terms that Peter would understand. You're going to be casting a net of grace, a net of the Word of God, reaching new people for Christ. It is very likely that with a few exceptions, maybe traveling over to Nazareth or Cana for a wedding or traveling to Jerusalem for a high holy day, it's very likely that Peter and Andrew, James and John hadn't left the lake very often, Sea of Galilee. They probably hadn't left the shore very often. That's where they needed to be for their work. And yet following Jesus would take them on a journey like no other. Apparently, the story says they just dropped everything, the boats, the nets, the family business, everything that was known and familiar, family and friends, and followed Jesus. Over the next 3 years, Jesus would lead them as far south as Jericho, down in Judea, through Samaria, a land that people otherwise avoided, all around the Sea of Galilee, across the lake sometimes, and of course, to Jerusalem. Following Jesus' death and resurrection, all four of these would go further. We believe Peter, according to tradition, ended up in Rome. Andrew went as far away as modern-day Iran. John as far away as modern-day Turkey. James as far away as Spain. And I would say that even in my own ministry, I've gone lots of places that I never, ever would have dreamed of going apart from my calling. Been to islands in the Caribbean serving in ministry. I've been to places throughout Central America. You hear me talk about Guatemala. I've had opportunity to be in the Holy Land, South Korea, and Africa. Twice when I've gotten a call about my appointments as a United Methodist pastor, once to Port St. Lucie and once to Coral Springs, I had to go find a map to figure out where those places were because I had never been to either and didn't know anything about either. When it was suggested that maybe I should go to Tallahassee and become a campus minister, Tallahassee at that point was the last place on earth I ever wanted to go. And it turned out to be one of the most amazing places I've ever been. N.T. Wright says, "People who live by faith may not know where they're going. They do nonetheless have certainty. Certainty in the God who called them and leads them." And by the way, that's a recurring pattern in Scripture also. Over and over, God interrupts people's lives and calls them to do something new, something different, and often in some faraway place. God calls an old couple named Abraham and Sarah to leave their home to go to Canaan, a place they'd never been, where they would become the parents of a great nation. God called Moses to leave the kind of the comfortable surroundings of Midian, where he had settled in as a shepherd, to go back to Egypt, to confront Pharaoh, to lead God's people through the wilderness toward the promised land. God called the prophets to speak words that mostly were unpopular. God called Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem in the face of great opposition. God called Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites in Nineveh, a place that he couldn't have hated more. God called Mary to be the mother of the Savior of the world at a time when she wasn't supposed to be able to have a baby. You know that story. God called Paul on a journey heading to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians. For many, the call is first experienced as a chaotic intrusion into the normal regularity of life. Think about Peter and Andrew, James and John. Their life was just so regular and daily. And then when it's least expected, it seems, God's disruptive call comes, interfering with what we've already planned. Oftentimes, the call of God is an uncomfortable thing. It causes us, it forces us to stretch beyond what's familiar, what's expected, the comfort of what we've previously known and experienced. And let me just be clear. I'm not just talking about saints like Patrick. I'm not just talking about apostles like Peter and Andrew, James and John. I'm not just talking about pastors like myself or Pastor Emily. I'm talking about every single one of us. One of the core things that we believe in Protestant Christianity is in something called the priesthood of all believers. It came from the Reformation, a kind of a counter belief to the hierarchy, the clergy of the Roman Catholic tradition. In Protestantism, we believe that there are some who are called to particular vocations and roles within the church, but that the vast majority of callings for most of us happen outside of the church walls in our daily lives. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote, "There is no true basic difference between laypersons and priests, between religious and secular, except for the sake of office and work, but not for the sake of status. They are all of the spiritual estate. All of us are truly priests, bishops, and popes, but they do not all have the same work to do." Sometimes when the call of God comes, it means a change of professions, like going from fishing in boats to fishing for people. For some, like Patrick, it means a change of focus. He was already called to be a priest, but now he felt called to be a missionary priest to the Irish. For some, the calling is a very dramatic encounter, like Peter had in the boat with Jesus. But for most people, the vast majority of God's calling on most people is neither dramatic, nor does it require a change of location or profession. For most of us, the call of God is closer to home, within the church we already go to, within the profession we already have, among the people we already know. It's something that Jesus calls all of us to do with the talents and abilities that he's invested in us. And for most of us, the call is more subtle. It doesn't come in a vision at night. It doesn't come with an encounter in a boat. It's a nudge. It's a feeling in our guts. It comes as somebody requests, "Could you do this for me?" It comes as an opportunity is presented. It comes when somebody says, "You know, you're really good at this or that." For some, like Jonah, the call often leads to avoiding the call. He didn't want to do it. He went in the opposite direction, which just created more chaos and confusion in his life. And he relented, of course. But the point is that every single one of us are called. Every single one of us can be used by God. Every single one of us has gifts that can be used for the kingdom. In his book, The Hero's Journey, Joseph Campbell writes, "The hero's journey always begins with the call. One way or another, a guide must come to say, 'Look, you're in a sleepy land. Wake. Come on a trip.' There is a whole aspect of your consciousness, your being, that's not been touched. So you're at home here? Well, there's not here enough, not enough of you there. So it starts." For some, the calling seems to come in the midst of chaos and confusion. I don't know if it's a stretch to say that Peter and Andrew, James and John were living lives of chaos and confusion, but they were living difficult lives. For some, the call feels like chaos or confusion. Me? Do that? Go there? Right? And sometimes, like for Patrick, the calling is to leave the place of comfort and stability and to enter the chaos and confusion. Imagine going to a place that once held you captive to teach them about Jesus. But regardless of how it works, whether the calling is in chaos and confusion or through chaos and confusion or causing chaos and confusion or to a place of chaos and confusion, whatever it is, it's always an invitation to participate in the new creation made possible by the resurrection of Jesus. He's always in the work of making things new and invites us to be part of that. So what about you? What about your calling? Have you heard a voice? Have you had a vision? Have you felt a gentle nudge? Has there been some opportunity for you to lead or serve that maybe you've been wrestling with? Do you know what unique gifts and abilities you have that Jesus wants to lay claim of? If the answer is no, I haven't heard anything, I don't have a clue, well, maybe it's time to listen a little more intently. Or if you have, what are you doing about it? What are you doing with your call? Bernard Dozier writes, "God's call is always present for us, either to accept or reject." Martin Luther King Jr. adds, "When you discover what you will be in your life, set out to do it as if God Almighty called you at this particular moment in history to do it." Now, just as all of us are called, no matter who we are, no matter what our profession is, our unique talents, abilities, age, gender, whatever, right? God's call comes in diverse ways to do diverse things. There are many needs in the world. There are many ways to serve Christ in the world. But did you notice the common theme, both in St. Patrick's story and in today's scripture reading? The calling in different ways was to go and share Christ, to go tell people about Jesus, to go introduce them to Christianity, to invite them to be part of what God is doing in the world. So I don't know what your calling is. I don't know the particularities of your calling, but I wonder, as many of us are wanting, desiring, hoping our church could grow, as Holy Week and Easter and all of our special activities are about to happen, I wonder if maybe the call to all of us, at least in the short term, is to be fishers of people, to reach out to someone, to invite them to be part of this church and to find Christ in this place. I think to all of us, Jesus is always calling, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. Let's pray. And Lord, let's be honest, that takes a lot of courage, it takes a lot of faith, it takes a little bit of risk, but maybe, just maybe, you have put someone in each of our lives that we could reach out to in love and grace, to see the good in them, to see the potential in them, to be part of what God is doing in the world. So give us courage to hear your call, to respond to your call, to act on your call. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.